Grace, dear, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been quite a while since I was in seminary, but every year there's a new crop of pastors and vicars that go out. And every year when you talk to some of them, they still have this one particular worry. A worry that I always thought was absolutely insane. Talk with them long enough, and they will use this word, biblicism. You probably don't know that word, which is a good thing, because the concept itself, I think, is quite stupid. Believe it or not, it's the fear of academics that people might know and quote their Bible too much. Almost every newly escaped student seems to carry this fear with them. We certainly wouldn't want parishioners who treat the Bible like it's the living word of God. Even the lesser form of this phobia, fear that someone somewhere may apply a Bible verse to themselves, is strange to me. Yes, they're usually talking about someone just taking a verse like Jeremiah 29:11, "Know that I have plans for you," and taking it to mean that I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow and get my Mercedes-Benz. And yes, people racked with this phobia are concerned with something that I spend a good amount of time on, understanding the larger context of any individual passage. Giving the part of the Bible that we are reading a deeper read. But I largely think that any problems in this vein are self-correcting. Because when I don't get my Benz tomorrow, I will have to reconsider just what God's plans are for me. And if it upsets me, I'll have to talk with God directly. And even if it gets heated, God invites our prayers. Now, it's a fair question to ask. Pastor, what are you talking about? Ultimately, I'm talking about, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. And the promises that come after that. But following my concern about the larger context, I think we have to back up just a little bit. Chapter 10 of Matthew, which we spent the last 3 weeks reading from the pulpit here, was Jesus' sermon on sending out his apostles. They are to go throughout Israel proclaiming the nearer reign of God. But unlike Luke, who does narrate those disciples' return from this mission, Matthew just lets it drop. What we get is something of a summary here of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Matthew 11 begins with the notice that Jesus went on from there to teach and preach in their city. And we get a series of pictures of that mission's reception. First, we get the disciples of John the Baptist coming and asking, "Are you the one? Or should we expect another?" And Jesus points these people who should know better, because they've been there from when he was baptized and that dove came down out of heaven. Jesus points them at the deeds of the Messiah. "Tell John what you have seen. The blind receive the sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." But then he tacks on, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Parts of the promised deeds of the Messiah, according to John the Baptist, are that the axe is already at the root of the tree. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's come to clear his threshing floor. But this Jesus doesn't look like that. He doesn't look like that avenger, at least not right now. Don't be offended that for the moment the power and the glory are hidden. They're hidden in plain sight. The dead are raised. And it's not that often that you see dead people raised, but still hidden. And that causes the crowds to start talking about John and Jesus and their relationship. And John, of course, is sitting in prison. And Jesus confronts the crowds. What did you go out to see? And they certainly know the answer. They went out to see a prophet. They were not expecting someone wishy-washy, blown like a reed in the wind. They were not expecting soft clothes of the palace. They went to see a prophet. And that's what they got. Their naive understanding of the man in camel's hair eating locusts was right. This one is the Elijah. But how does every prophet die? Typically at the hands of those he sent to. Elijah maybe was spared that by that fiery chariot, maybe so he could come back at this time. But the summary is, again, trust what you have seen. You've seen the Messiah. But the crowds are agitated. They saw John rightly as the prophet, but then they were turned to think of him as that message was cast out by demons. Like Goldilocks with Papa Bear's porridge, John was too hot. And then they see Jesus coming after, eating and drinking and proclaiming the good news to the poor. And like Mama Bear's bed, too soft. Unless we think that the response to the gospel is a problem only for the Jews, we have to remember that the cities of the Gentiles, or cities of Galilee, were mixed in with Gentiles. And Jesus brings up three of them, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They were witnesses to great miracles, to signs and wonders not seen in ages. And did they repent like Nineveh? No. They largely yawned. And Jesus says if Sodom had been given these wonders, Sodom would still be around to the present day. Those who should know it up here, like the Pharisees or John's disciples, can miss it because it's too plain. Those who know it from their gut can miss it because the sin that lives in our gut wants something else. And those who should have been startled awake from their slumber can go on sleeping. Why is this? Why is this the reception the kingdom often gets? Because this is the will of the Father. Those that think they are wise miss what is hidden in plain sight. those who have the trained guts, that this is the correct way for the Messiah to be, will walk away, while the untrained children marvel. That those who think they deserve it will miss the real thing in their midst. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son has chosen to reveal it. If we're depending upon our heads, we'll miss it. If we're depending upon our guts, they'll lead us astray. If we depend upon our will, we'll sleep through it. So then, what are we to do? Listen to the proclamation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God has visited us in his Son, and Jesus has revealed the Father to us. That cross is the love of the Son for his creation. The resurrection is the love of the Father for the Son and the acceptance of his Son's prayer. Father, forgive them. And the proclamation of the good news to the poor. Us poor who can't do it ourselves. That's the mission of the Spirit through the apostles in the church. That's the love of the Father and the Son flowing out in the work of the Spirit. The will of God is that we should hear the proclamation of the cross and come to the wedding feast. God desires to be known, and he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in the cross, in the resurrection, and in his church. He's revealed himself as hidden in the full sight of all the world. But what that means is we have to put down all of our spiritual claims. Because it doesn't matter how smart we are, or how intuitive or connected, or any of the things we might have thought were worthy of building upon. Because none of those things know God. The only way we know God is by his self-revelation. And for us, in these latter days, that self-revelation is mostly what the Scriptures tell us. He's revealed it to little children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's probably the most important hymn verse ever to remember. Something that you sing really early in VBS. And the yoke of Jesus is not the constant dread of unknowing. It's not the work of submission or the work of unlearning. The yoke of Jesus is walking in the ways that he has already gone. It's learning from him who is gentle and lowly in heart. And probably the biggest thing that we can learn is to do exactly what Jesus did at his deepest moment. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus knew his Father. And he trusted and loved him. And he came to reveal to us the love that the Father has for us as well. And that yoke is easy. And that burden is light. Because the Father's love is great enough for all of us. The Father of Jesus does have plans for us. And those plans are not just for tomorrow, but those plans are for eternity. Yes, there are lots of things that are in the Bible that are confusing. But this is not one of them. And it puts us on the right path. That God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves you. And wishes for you to know him. So put down your love. And come to Jesus. Amen.